Grace and peace to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a true delight for my family and I to be here with you. If you don't know my family, my wife Rachel here, we just celebrated our 15-year anniversary a couple weeks ago, celebrating the Lord's mercy in our lives. We're also here with our three kids, Payson Andrew, who's 13, Piper Joy is just about turned 12, and Silas Owen is about turned 10. And so it is a joy for our family to be here with you. And let me just take a moment to explain why it truly is a delight. I don't want just to have it be a throwaway comment. It's a delight to be with you. It really is a delight. Here are some of the reasons. Number one, we're family. Because of Jesus Christ, we are family. I might not know you by name. I might not know a lot about you. But I do know this, that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are either my brother or my sister. And it is a delight to be with family. And even though we're separated right now by geography, we're in the northeast of the city, you're here in South Philly, we are a part of the same family. And one day, the book of Revelation tells us, because of Jesus, there is going to be this grand family reunion where all of God's people from all time are gathered together in the presence of God. And we will enjoy the biggest family party for eternity. I can't wait for that day. How about you? That's going to be amazing. So it's a delight to be with you because we're family. It's also a delight to be with you because we have the same mission field. We have a heart to see our city renewed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, neighborhood by neighborhood. And so we're up in the northeast of the city. We started a church up in Academy Gardens, home circle area of northeast Philadelphia 11 years ago. And God in his mercy has blessed that church. We've seen God call a lot of people from our neighborhood out of their sin to follow Jesus, have their lives turned upside down and transformed like mine was when I was a teenager. And we're just seeing God change people's lives in that part of Northeast Philly. 3 years ago, we started another neighborhood church down in the neighborhood of Wissanoming. I believe Dan Burkholz, the lead pastor there, has spoken here before. And we're in the process of planting church 3 and 4 in the neighborhoods of Frankfort and Fox Chase in the greater Northeast. And so we have a heart for the advancement of the gospel through neighborhood church planting here in Philadelphia. And you know what? I know you do too. How do I know you do too? Because even Jeff's not here today. Guess who I was hanging out with yesterday? Jeff. And we were hanging out yesterday with some of the other pastors from the Northeast churches, and we're talking and dreaming and praying about how we can work even more closely together to advance the gospel, make more disciples, love our city, and start new churches. And so I'm delighted to be here with you today because we're in this together. And we're in this together not only because we have the same vision, same mission field, but we're a part of the same network of churches. We're part of Sovereign Grace Churches, and so we truly are in this together. And I'm humbled by Jeff's remarks there because I do remember those days where, because of my role in serving with Sovereign Grace and developing church planting, I'm meeting with Jeff and taking time to be with Jeff and getting him ready to do what he's doing here. That's a humbling experience, and it's my joy to make that kind of investment in the future church planters of Sovereign Grace Churches. And so we're in this together. And I'm glad to be here with you. So grace and peace to you in the name of the Lord Jesus and from the church in Northeast Philadelphia. The Lord bless you. And now I have the privilege of opening God's word. So would you take your Bible and go to John chapter 4. I do want to encourage you that as we took a few moments to pray as a congregation for the church and for the city, I want to encourage you to consider that God intends to answer those prayers. We've been praying at our local church those kinds of prayers for over a decade, and we've been seeing God answer those prayers for over a decade. We've seen God bring peace to the brokenness of our city. We've seen lives transformed by the power of the gospel. We've seen the summer not only be a season, a physical season of summer, but also a spiritual season of summer, as God uses the joy and the outgoingness of this time of the year as a time to interact with people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are sitting on their stoops. People are active. And if we are doing the same things our neighbors are doing, we should expect to interact with them and have opportunities to share the gospel. But if you're like me, when it comes to thinking about sharing the good news of Jesus with others, I'd rather hear fingernails on a chalkboard then think about engaging someone in a conversation about Jesus. For some of you, you might even be an extrovert in your personality, like someone else I know, but you still struggle with fear. It just feels awkward sometimes to engage in people about Jesus who don't know Jesus. Or am I the only one? Sometimes it just feels so unnatural. And as we try to engage people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we find ourselves not having had awful experiences, and so we almost want to give up. Maybe we can compare it to an experience I had back when I was in seminary. So I went to seminary, and I was right before finals week, because me and my buddies were kind of getting like ready for the big rush to study for our finals, and we decided that before we got into all the mad rush of study for finals, that we were going to take a break. And so we took a day with our buddies to go away to a lake, and we did some things that I didn't get to do growing up in Philadelphia. We were out on jet skis and on a speedboat, and one of my friends had a lot of experience with these types of activities. He had the idea that he wanted to teach us how to water ski. Now, growing up in the area code 19124 on the 3900 block of K Street, I hadn't done much jet skiing or water skiing in my life, right? So here I am out on a boat getting ready to try, operative word, try to water ski. And so my buddy Jeremy, he'd water skied many times. It was very obvious because he gets there, he puts his water skis on his feet, he gets out in the water, he grabs the tow rope, the boat takes off, and in a matter of seconds, bing, bang, boom, he's up on top of the water, he's water skiing. And you can tell, again, he's done this before. He's like doing the 1 foot in the air, he's doing the behind the back with the tow rope. We're like, okay, Jeremy, thanks. Then it was my turn. I put on the very same skis. I got behind the same boat. I grabbed the same tow. The boat takes off, and after try, after try, after try, I can't get up on the water. And so Jeremy's over in the other boat saying, do this, don't do that. And I'm like, ha, 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 right? No matter how hard I try, I could not get up. I was sharing this experience with my wife, and I said, you know, well, did you ever water ski before? She's like, yeah, I was up the first time. I'm like, yeah, thanks. I wasn't able to do it. And you know what? I gave up. Almost 20 years later, I still have never tried to water ski again. Isn't it true that when we really, really want to do something and we give it a try and we're not successful at it, sometimes we're tempted to not try it again? We give up. It can be like that on mission. We want to tell our neighbors about Jesus. We see the opportunities all around us. We experience the brokenness in our neighborhoods as we see people whose lives are hurting, not just because of things that are going on outside of them, but because of the stuff that's going on inside. And we know the answer, don't we? The answer is the same answer you found. It's Jesus. And we know we need to tell them, and we want to tell them, but we find, like I found that day on the lake, it's hard to get that part of our spiritual lives up off the ground, isn't it? And sometimes because we've had difficult experiences or horrible experiences of trying to share the gospel, maybe we want to give up. The good news is Jesus wants to teach us how to engage with people concerning the good news of the kingdom of God. And the text we're going to look at this morning in John chapter 4, Jesus has some lessons for us to help us to increase our hunger and activity in the harvest of his kingdom. If you're not familiar with the whole story of John chapter 4, it's what's traditionally referred to as Jesus and the woman at the well. Jesus and the 12 disciples have just left Judea and are on their way back to Galilee. In order to do this, they have to pass through Samaria. Now, if you've been following Jesus for a while and you're into the Bible and you've read your Bible, you understand that Jews and Samaritans, they did not have a good relationship. Because Jews and Samaritans had this bad relationship, this was a place that most Jews would avoid. There was racial tension. There was religious tension. And verse 9 in John chapter 4 kind of says it succinctly, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But Jesus is leading his disciples to pass through Samaria on their way to Galilee. Here's one of the reasons. Jesus knows that that kind of racism, that kind of religious tension is unjust. And so he breaks through those barriers of injustice because he is the savior of the world. And so when they get to the Samaritan town of Sychar, Jesus is tired and the disciples are hungry. And so Jesus finds a place to sit and relax by the town watering well while the disciples head to Wawa to get some hoagies. And it's during this time, while the disciples are getting lunch, that Jesus has a conversation with a very needy Samaritan woman. Her biography is the stuff of tabloids. Divorced and remarried 5 times, and she's presently living with her boyfriend. Now, in this culture, that stat alone pushes her to the margins of society. Suffice it to say that in her town, she's not the first person people are thinking about having over for dinner. Her sexual and relational brokenness makes her an outcast. She's the woman that every wife warns her husband about. Stay away from her. And here's Jesus sitting with her alone, telling her things that only God could know, and giving her promises that only God could make. And so she comes to this well, a dry, broken, shame-filled soul. And after encountering Jesus, she leaves refreshed, renewed, and a redeemed disciple who wants to go back to her neighborhood and tell everybody she can what she encountered with Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel for us today, isn't it? We can come together today feeling dry, barren, and filled with shame because of our sinful failures, and we can leave today refreshed, renewed, and redeemed as we encounter Jesus. Amen? But we don't want that just for ourselves, do we? We want others to encounter the refreshment, the renewal, the redemption that is found in Jesus. And so when the disciples come back from getting their lunch, they find Jesus having had this conversation with this woman. And as the disciples and Jesus begin to engage with one another, he wants them to learn a lesson. He wants them to learn a lesson that this world is filled with women like this who are in desperate need of forgiveness, refreshment, and renewal that can be found in Christ and Christ alone. And he wants his disciples to engage in those kind of conversations. He wants his disciples to learn to hunger for more and more and more people like this, like us, to find our ultimate joy and satisfaction in the Savior of the world. And so as we pick up our reading this morning now in John chapter 4, we are going to jump into the story where Jesus is teaching this lesson. Jesus invites his disciples to join him in hungering for the harvest. Jesus invites us to find our joy and satisfaction in doing the kind of stuff he was doing while he sat with that woman at the well. Jesus wants you, as a follower of Christ, to find your energy and satisfaction in doing the work of gathering the harvest. And so let me direct your attention now to the lesson as it's found in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 27. Just then, his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." That is God's word. Let's thank him for it. Father, we come to you now in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't have to guess what you're thinking because you have preserved for us your thoughts in the pages of the Bible. We thank you that you tell us what we need to know about you, and you tell us what we need to know about salvation, and you tell us what we need to know about what we're supposed to be doing in this world until your Son comes back. And so I pray now that we'd listen to these instructions from Jesus as he taught his disciples over 2,000 years ago what it looks like to hunger for the harvest. I pray that we would join Jesus in hungering for the harvest, that we would believe that there are thousands of people all over this city and hundreds of people in our own neighborhoods that need to hear about the good news of the Savior. And I pray that we would find within our hearts a growing desire to do our part to tell them. And I pray that we believe that we're not only sent to tell, but in many cases we're sent to reap and see men and women from all different walks of life and situations coming to know him. And so God, give us faith, fill us with your Spirit, and give us faith to believe that we have a part to play in your mission. And that this church here in Pennsport, right here on Moore Street, has a part to play in seeing many men and women all over South Philadelphia coming to know the Savior. Father, fill us with your Spirit now. Help us to learn and help us to apply what your scriptures teach. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So here's the question I want us to answer from this text this morning. How do we increase our hunger for the harvest? Jesus said, "My food is to do the work of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus found a different kind of satisfaction and a different kind of energy in the food of doing the work of the Father. He saw doing the mission the Father sent him to do as that which supplied for him an energy and a satisfaction that physical food could not give. And so how do we find our hearts located in that same place where we find a growing hunger to find our energy and satisfaction in the work of mission, telling people in our neighborhood, telling people throughout our city how deeply satisfying the living waters of the gospel truly are? And so I think Jesus instructs us in this passage through the lesson he teaches his disciples. So how do we increase our hunger for the harvest? As we look at John 4, 27 through 42, I want us to consider that increasing our hunger for the harvest involves at least three practices. First, renewing our affections. Second, reorienting our values. And third, recognizing our opportunities. So there's the map. That's where we're going. First, let's consider that if we're going to have our hunger increase for the harvest, we need to first have our affections renewed. We need the renewing of our affections. And here's the idea in verses 27 through 30. Your hunger for the harvest will increase as your affections for Jesus increase. Your hunger for the harvest will increase as your affections for Jesus increase. Look at verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" This woman has just encountered Jesus, and her heart and her mind are blown away by what she's just experienced. What captures her heart is this: come and see a person who knows everything about me and didn't run away from me. There's obviously some exaggeration here. Come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. It's like Gandalf said to Bilbo in The Hobbit, every good story has its fair share of embellishment. Jesus in this story didn't say everything there was to say about this woman's life, but what he did know blew her away. She is amazed that Jesus knew the depths of her heart. Jesus knew her stained past. Jesus knew her moral failures. Jesus knew that she was looking for love in all the wrong places. Jesus knew the ins and outs of her sin, yet he loved her and accepted her regardless. Jesus, in this story, invited this broken woman to be a worshiper and to receive living water at the well of his mercy and grace. And she cannot get over this. She cannot get past what she's just experienced. And so what does she do? Her heart is so overwhelmed by her experience with Jesus that she wants others to come and encounter Jesus. Come and see someone who knows everything there is about me and still loves me and accepts me the same. Could this be the Messiah? So you see what's happening here? Here is a woman who's so overwhelmed at the mercy of the Savior. And because she's overwhelmed by the mercy of the Savior, she wants others to drink at the well of his mercy. So what's the lesson? If we're going to hunger for the harvest, if we're going to long for people in our neighborhood, long for people on our block, if we're going to be burdened for our coworkers and classmates to come to know Jesus, it will only come on the other end of our hearts being overwhelmed by Jesus himself. Our hunger for the harvest will increase as our affections for Jesus himself increase. So we could say it this way: the more you live in the reality of what Jesus has done for you, the more you will long for others to experience it too. So ask yourself this morning, have you lost your awe and wonder? Have you gotten over the fact that Jesus knows everything there is to know about you and he loves you and accepts you by grace? Has it become common to consider the fact that Jesus has forgiven all your sin? That he's delivered you from all God's wrath? And that he has secured for you all God's blessing, now and forever, not because you deserve it, but because he is gracious? Have we gotten over the fact of what Steve exhorted us with during our time of worship, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life? Have you gotten over the good news of the gospel? As the gospel becomes stale in our hearts, our desire for others to know the gospel will also be stale in our hearts. However, as our affections for Jesus increase, as our awe and wonder of what the Savior has done for us increases, we will be eager to go to our friends and our family members and coworkers and people on our block and say, come and see a man who transformed my life. Come and meet a Savior who will forgive all your sins. Come and let me introduce to you to a one who lived the life you could not live and died the death you deserve to die and rose from the dead so that you can be forgiven, delivered, and accepted by God now and forever. If we are going to hunger for the harvest, it begins with a renewing of our affections. So what do you do? What do you do this morning if you say, you know, that is me. I have lost my wonder. There are times where I've had more deeper affections for the Savior. I can look back to times where I was just so excited about being a Christian, that it was so amazing. What do I do about that? Well, here's what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to have conversations about that with people who are closest to you. Talk with your wife, talk with your husband, talk with your friends, talk with your small group about those times in your life where your affections for the Savior were more fresh. And then here's what you do. You can't conjure these up. You can't make them happen. You can't drum them up. I can't sprinkle gospel dust over you and make it happen, okay? But here's what we can do. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us we pray for this. We pray for the Father, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, to pour out the Holy Spirit upon our hearts so that we might grow in our awareness of the length and the width and the breadth and the depths of the love of Christ, and that we would be filled with the fullness of God. And so we pray. This is how our affections are renewed. We position ourselves before the presence of God, and we pray for the Spirit of God to set our hearts once again ablaze with an awareness of the love of Jesus. And I believe that as we pray for fresh affections, the Spirit will give fresh affections. Do you want that? Well, then I encourage you to pray for it. And do not be surprised that as you pray for it, one of the results will not only be worship, celebrating that love, one of the results will be an eagerness, an increased desire to share that love. How do we hunger for the harvest? Jesus teaches us here through the example of this woman that it begins with renewed affections for Jesus. When our affections for Jesus increase, our desire for others to encounter Jesus will increase. Does that make sense? All right, point number two. Jesus also teaches us here that if we're going to have our hunger increased for the harvest, it's going to involve reorienting our values. So renewing our affections, second, reorienting our values. And this comes from verses 31 through 34. And here's the idea here under this point. Your hunger for the harvest will increase as your value for the work of the harvest increases. Your hunger for the harvest will increase as your value for the work of the harvest increases. Look at verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Question, is it a valuable thing to eat food? Answer, yes. This is South Philly, you better say yes. This is one of the best food sections of the city. I don't live here, but I come down here. You know why? Because I want a Termini Brothers cannoli, okay? I want a good cheesesteak. I want good Italian food. Sorry, Italian food, okay? This is a great, our city is a great food city, amen? All right, let's pray. No, seriously. Right, food is good. Food is valuable. You want to do the best, you want to give me a gift, here's the best gift you could give me. Invite me over your house for dinner, I want to eat food with you. I love to eat food. Food is a good thing. Lunch is important. It brings satisfaction. It gives us energy. And so the disciples are hungry. Jesus is hungry. This isn't a bad thing. This is an important thing. This is a valuable thing. And so the disciples are like, Jesus, eat something. You're hungry. Verse 32, but he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." Physical food's important. But Jesus is saying there's a different kind of food that I value more. Verse 33, so the disciples said to one another, "Did he go to Wawa too?" No. "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" This is a classic disciple moment. Jesus is trying to teach a spiritual lesson. And they're still thinking only in physical realities. Did someone else give him something to eat? No. Jesus, you know, this is how, you read the Gospels, guys, it's a blast. Watching these disciples misunderstand things, I can identify with that, can't you? Right? So these guys are just fumbling their way around, trying to learn to follow Jesus, just like you, just like me. "Has anyone brought me anything to eat?" And Jesus says, "No. My food," look at verse 34, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Food is good. Eating lunch is important. It energizes you. And depending on what you eat, it satisfies you. But there is a place where Jesus found greater energy and greater satisfaction. There was a greater food he valued. He says, the food that's most important right now is doing the will of him who sent me and accomplishing his work. So what's Jesus doing here? Jesus is letting us in on his value system in a super practical way. Jesus is letting us know that when he's in a situation where he has to choose between a good thing and a better thing, he's going to choose the better thing. This isn't a decision between a sinful thing and a righteous thing. If you've been following Jesus for a while, sometimes that can be pretty clear. Well, I shouldn't do that. That is sinful. That's a thou shalt not. This isn't a thou shalt not moment. This is a good thing versus a better thing. And Jesus is showing us that he's willing to sacrifice a good thing for a better thing so that this woman can hear about him. So that this woman can understand that she can have a place in the kingdom of God. So that this woman can understand that although her heart is filled with shame, that it can be washed and cleansed at the well of the mercy of God. So when Jesus is presented with an opportunity between a good thing, eating lunch, and a better thing, telling a woman about the kingdom of God, he's going to choose the better thing over the good thing. Does that make sense? So that's Jesus' value system. And so he wants his disciples to enter into this value system with him. But if you're going to take advantage of opportunities like this that I just encountered, then you're going to have to be willing to say no to a good thing in order to say yes to a better thing. So he sacrificed, this is real practical, Jesus sacrificed his lunch for the harvest. This is just a small sacrifice compared to the sacrifice that he would eventually make by giving himself over to betrayal, arrest, unjust suffering, being judged in the place of sinners on the cross. Although we may never be called to sacrifice like Jesus in the way that he laid down his life, here Jesus is giving us a picture of a kind of sacrifice that we can participate in. Jesus valued saving sinners more than filling his belly, even though filling his belly wasn't a wrong thing. Jesus valued helping this woman find living water more than drinking physical water. One of the most comical things about this whole story is that Jesus goes to the well because he's thirsty and he never gets a drink. The story ends 2 days later and still he never gets a drink. Now, obviously he drank, but that's the point here. He went to the well for one thing, and when presented with an opportunity for a better thing, he chose the better thing over the good thing. So if we are going to have our hunger increase for the harvest, then we're going to have to understand that like Jesus, we have to have a high priority in doing his kingdom work on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to need to realize that the work of mission is one of our primary functions on this earth as we wait for Jesus to come back. And that when presented with opportunities to choose between a good thing and a better thing, and that better thing being opportunities to tell people about Jesus, then we should sacrifice the good thing for the better thing. I think about this especially in light of the way that we live overpacked, schedule-heavy lives. Does anybody have space in your schedule to add one more thing this week? You don't. And neither did Jesus. In fact, what's amazing about this encounter that Jesus has with the woman at the well, that afterwards, when Jesus begins to talk to the people from Samaria, from the town of Sychar in Samaria, that we're told that his plan was to go back to Galilee, but he changed his schedule and stayed there 2 days longer. He changed his schedule for the sake of mission. Can we say that? He did. And so I think what this means is we need to hold our agendas, our schedules very loosely and live our lives with a flexibility so that we're able in the moment as necessary to sacrifice good things for better things because we never know what kind of mission opportunities God's going to bring our way. You come home from work, you get ready to eat dinner, and you get a knock on your door. It's your neighbor. My husband just left me. I don't know what to do. I'm sorry, we're eating dinner right now. Right? No, what are you going to do in that moment? Okay, you're going to sacrifice a good thing for a better thing. Now, those types of opportunities are obvious, but what about when you're at work and you're in the lunchroom and you wanted to read that next chapter of that awesome book? And you're sitting there, and you're eating your lunch, and you're reading your book, and the person who works in the cubicle next to you is at the table next to you, and they're crying. Just so you know, if you notice that, something's wrong. But you're eating your lunch, and this book is so good, right? Could it be that's a moment to sacrifice a good thing for a better thing? These are the types of moments where mission happens. We're on our way to do one thing, and God presents us with an opportunity to do another thing that just happens to be a kingdom thing, and we are being called to reorient our values around the mission. That's how our hunger for the harvest will be increased. And so what's this mean? It means a lot of things, but for one, as we consider organizing our lives around our primary calling to be on mission, we need to realize that we don't necessarily need to be adding more things to our schedule. We just need to be looking for opportunities within our schedule and be flexible enough to take advantage of the opportunities with our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and our family members and our classmates as they happen. Let's ask the Spirit of God to give us an antenna that's aware of what's going on around us and then take advantage of the opportunities as they're presented, even if it means saying no to whatever else we were planning on doing, so that we can begin to engage in a situation that may lead to something like this. Amen? You say, well, that's hard. Well, it is hard. That's also not a switch we can just turn on. So what was it that caused Jesus to have this value system? What fueled Jesus' value system where he was willing to say no to lunch in order to say yes to an opportunity to talk to this woman about the kingdom of God? Well, I think we get a clue in verse 34 where Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." In other words, I think Jesus' willingness to sacrifice for the sake of mission was fueled by a sense of responsibility. This is what I'm here for. This is what I was sent for. And the same Jesus who said no to lunch in order to say yes to this divine encounter with this woman at the well also said to his disciples later on in John chapter 20, "As the Father sent me, so I am now sending you." And so Jesus was willing to make these sacrifices because of the sense of responsibility. This is what I was sent for. How will we also be willing to make those kinds of sacrifices for the sake of the mission? It comes from believing. This is what we're sent for. This is our responsibility. And so ask yourself, do you feel, Christ Church of Pennsport, South Philadelphia, do you feel a sense of responsibility for the spiritual well-being of this community? Do you feel responsible for your neighbors? Do you feel responsible for your friends? Do you feel responsible for your family members? Well, as a sent one, you should. Well, the good news is you can't do for them what only Jesus can do for them, but what you're sent to do is tell them about the one who can do for them what no one else can do. When valuing the work increases, you will find energy and satisfaction in doing the work. And the way we grow in valuing the work is understanding this is what we're sent for. I can find my food in doing the will of him who sent me because it's what he left me here to do. It's what he's called me to. So how do we increase our hunger for the harvest? It involves renewing our affections. It involves reorienting our values. Finally, it involves recognizing our opportunities. This is from verses 35 through 42. So the big idea behind this point is your hunger for the harvest will increase as your awareness of reaping opportunities increases. As Jesus is explaining this to his disciples, they're being approached by a crowd of people who are coming to find out more about Jesus because of the woman's witness. So she encounters Christ. She's amazed by what she's encountered. She goes back to her neighborhood. She tells everybody she can, "You got to meet Jesus." And so what do? They're coming to meet Jesus. And so as they're coming to meet Jesus, as Jesus is teaching this lesson to his disciples, he says, "Look, look at the opportunity. Look what's happening." And so continuing with the agricultural metaphor, Jesus points out our tendency to believe that opportunities to bring in the harvest are always at a distance rather than right before our face. So most scholars believe that this event is taking place around December because Jesus says in verse 35 that you think the harvest is 4 months away. Jesus says, "You think you have to wait for the harvest. I'm telling you, look, Harvest time is now. So the principle is that it's always harvest time. It's always harvest time because God is always up to something in the lives of the people all around us. It's always harvest time because God is always up to something in the lives of people all around us. There's a missional myth that needs to be debunked. The missional myth is this: God doesn't start working until I start working. We think that things aren't going to happen in the neighborhood until we start doing something. Or God's not going to work in our neighbor until I start having the conversation. Here's an amazing reality. God wants to use you, but he's not only using you. God is already at work in people's lives. God's already up to something in the lives of people with him. So when we engage in the work of the harvest, when we engage in the work of mission, when we tell people about Jesus, when we invite them to church, when we lay down our lives in paths of mercy and love and do things for our neighbors, we're not starting things. We are joining God in what's already going on. So what this means is so encouraging. Jesus says, I sent you, verse 38, to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Meaning this should get us so encouraged, this should get us so jazzed, this should get us so filled with hope, this should build anticipation in our hearts that there are people all around us, people that we've never had a conversation with before about the gospel, who God has already prepared for you to come and talk to and see them enter the kingdom of God. God is already working in the hearts of people through other encounters they've had with Christians, through other providential moments. God is getting people ready for an encounter with you who will bring another installment of the gospel, and that may be the moment where reaping takes place. So as we engage people with the gospel, we're either joining in a work that God has already started and we have the joy of reaping, or we're making another investment so that someone else down the line will have the joy of reaping the harvest. So what's this mean? It means this. We need to recognize the opportunities that are before us, my friends. All around us, every single day, are people that God is preparing to enter the kingdom of God. You may have never talked to them. You may have never had a conversation. They may have never sat in one of these plum seats. But God is preparing them for an encounter with you, which ultimately is God preparing them for an encounter with Jesus. This is true in my own life. Yeah. Seeing Steve and Candy Bonacorse this morning was a reminder of this. I've not always been this fiery, joyful, passionate follower of Jesus. You might not know this, but I grew up two doors down from Stephen Candy, 3916 K Street, 3912, right? 3912 K Street. I used to sit in his living room playing He-Man action figures with his oldest boy, Steve. And I'm sure the first time you heard that I was coming to speak here, you're like, Ian? A preacher? I thought he was the oldest of those six devil kids from down the block. Yeah, I was. And so by the time I was 13 years old, I was getting myself in a lot of trouble in the neighborhood. I was hanging out with a group of friends across the street from a gospel preaching church like this at the intersection of K and Lycoming Street. And it was a Wednesday night, and we were all raised Roman Catholic, so we didn't really have any grip on why there would be lights on in a church building on a Wednesday night. Who would go to church on Wednesday? We wanted to avoid the church on Sunday. And so we're sitting here across the street, hanging on the corner like we did, and I see lights on in the church, and I was a loudmouth instigator, right? Come on, be honest, yep. I was a loudmouth instigator. I was a problem child. And so I had this maniacal desire to disrupt whatever was going on in that church building on that Wednesday night. And so my buddies are hanging on the corner. I run across the street, and I go to open the door. I didn't know what I was going to do, but I was going to go inside and do something bad. So I go to open the door, and it's locked. That was the Holy Spirit. And so I began to ring the door doorbell, knock on the door, run back across the street. Run back, ring the doorbell, knock on the door, run back across the street. I was doing my own version of knock, knock, zoom, zoom with the church building. And so after doing that several times, there was finally somebody in the building that came out and addressed us. And this is actually what we were looking for. We were looking for an opportunity to interact with somebody and give them a hard time. And so this guy comes out, his name is Ken Tillman, stands on the corner of the block, and he's explaining to us that they were trying to have a prayer meeting in the church. And so I'm ashamed of the things that we said to this guy, and we were just mocking him and giving him the business, and then he proceeded to share with us the good news of Jesus Christ. First time in my life, I heard a clear explanation of the good news of Jesus Christ there in that corner while I was trying to sabotage a church prayer meeting. I'd like to say that the heavens opened and the Spirit descended and I dropped on my knees and said, Jesus, save me. Not a chance. That wasn't happening that night. In fact, we began to continue to give this guy a hard time. And after all of this, this guy invited us to come out to the youth group that next Friday night. And I'm thinking this, like, now, if we're treating you like this on the outside of the church, why would you want us inside the church? Here's the reason. He had a hunger for the harvest. And so we made no plans to go to that youth group. It was 2 weeks later. I'm hanging across the street again. Steve, do you remember that store, Jerry's, right across the street there? Jerry's grocery store? You know how they convert corner block houses into little grocery stores? Well, we were hanging in that grocery store, and there was a stand-up arcade game in there. That's why we go in there. And so there was this 30-year-old guy playing the stand-up arcade game, and he's actually doing a really good job at it, right? And so he's playing this game. We're watching him. We're like, dude, you're pretty good for an old guy. And now here I am, 40 years old, calling a 30-year-old guy an old guy. You're pretty good for an old guy. And he's like, oh, I'm the youth pastor across the street. I'm like, oh, this guy's pretty cool. And so he then invited us out to come to the youth group. And so we thought this guy was cool. He plays video games and he's 30. He's pretty good. We'll go hang out at the youth group. And so that next Friday night, me and my two buddies, we went to that youth group, and that began a year of Friday night after Friday night, getting off the streets of the neighborhood, being in the basement of a church, playing stupid games, eating free food, and thinking the girls were cute. And every single night, this youth pastor would get up and open up his Bible and tell us about Jesus and proclaim the gospel. And I heard it over and over and over again, sown again into my heart. Still, I didn't believe. I didn't follow. And so after about a year of hearing the gospel, one of the youth sponsors invited me to come to a winter retreat with the youth group. I was one of the non-church kids. My parents didn't go to church, and I only came to youth group, but someone paid for me to go on the youth group activity to this camp. And there, on a Friday night, February 29th, 1992, I heard the gospel preached again. And it was there in that moment that I heard it again from somebody else. After it had been invested in my heart by so many other people over a period of a year, at that moment the Holy Spirit came and opened my heart and opened my mind, and I ran to Jesus for all his worth and said, please save me. Please change me. Please not only change my eternal destination, change my heart. I think I'm made for something more. I'm not made for this. I'm made for you. I want you. So after a year plus of hearing the gospel, having it sown into my heart, other people labored, but now someone else I didn't even know proclaimed the gospel to me, and it was reaping time. That's the way it works in the kingdom of God. It's probably true for your own life. People shared the gospel with you. Different people shared the gospel with you. Different people showed the love of God to you. But at some strategic moment, God used someone at some point to be that final installment of gospel where you were then reaped and brought into the kingdom of God. And now here you are. Here you are. You have a story. Jesus wants us to know that there are thousands of people out there like that. And that we have an opportunity to invest the gospel or have the privilege of reaping. Regardless, what an honor, what a blessing to be a part of this work with Jesus. Are you hungry? Do you want to see men and women, young and old, from all over this neighborhood come to know Jesus, well, you have a part to play in it. Only Jesus can save, but we have the opportunity to proclaim the message of his saving. And if we're going to grow in our hunger for that harvest, we're going to need to have our affections renewed for Jesus. The more we love Jesus, the more we're going to want others to know Jesus. It's going to require a reorienting of our values, that as we're willing to sacrifice good things for the better thing of mission, we'll find ourselves engaging in opportunities with people who know Jesus. And it requires recognizing our opportunities. God's at work all around us. Let's ask him to help us see what he's doing and what our part is, whether it's sowing or reaping. What a joy to be a part of the process. Amen? And so may the Lord use you, Christ Church, and use you as an individual disciple to be a part of this good work. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus. I want you to know that what I encountered almost 30 years ago when I became a Christian, what this woman encountered with Jesus over 2,000 years ago, what many of the men and women have encountered in this room with Jesus, we want you to encounter today. Jesus did something for you that you could not do for yourself. He lived the life you could not live. He died the death you deserve to die. And he rose from the dead so that if today you will turn from your sin and put your hope and trust in Jesus, he will forgive you all your sin. He will cover all your shame. He will remove all of your guilt, and he will make you his blessed son or daughter forever. That is good news. And we want you to know it and believe it and understand that it's offered to you, not because you deserve it, none of us deserve it, but because God is merciful to undeserving sinners. Would you receive the good news of the gospel today? If you want to talk about that, pray about that, I'll be here. Others will be here. We'd love to help you understand what it means to know the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, what a delight to be together as your people, to sing to you, to pray to you, to give to you, to receive from you. We are so grateful, so humbled, so unworthy. You are worthy. And so on top of your worth of simply being God, you have done things for us that make you even more worthy. So you're worthy because of who you are, and you're worthy because of what you do, and we just want to let you know that we're grateful, we're humbled. And in relationship to what we've been learning this morning, we pray that you'd help us to grow in our desire for others to know you, for others to encounter your love, for others to encounter your mercy, for others to encounter your life-transforming power. I pray that we'd be good stewards of the work you've called us to do, to play our part, to enter into the harvest, and to long for more and more of our friends, family members, neighbors, and coworkers to encounter the Christ that we've encountered. Holy Spirit, help us to grow in our affections for the Son of God. Help us to be willing to make sacrifices to engage in the work, and help us to have our eyes open to the opportunities that are all around us every single day. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.